Let me begin today by talking to you about the book of Ruth. It's very interesting that we've been doing this study of the Old Testament books, going through them one by one, just an overview. And the one that was down for today is the book of Ruth, and it fits in so well with Mother's Day. I can't think of a book in the Old Testament that fits as well as Ruth does. It's a beautiful story. We did an extensive study in it last year, and you may remember that. But this is a beautiful story, a romantic story. It tells the story of a Jewish couple who take their two sons, who are obviously not very well because of the names they gave them. One name meant sickness, the other name meant pining or wasting away. So, not particularly good names. But they took their sons to live with them in another country because a huge famine had hit the country of Israel where they lived. The country they went to was Moab, which was quite strange in a sense because Moab was an old enemy of Israel. And Moab had a culture that revolved around the worship of another god or gods. So for this Jewish couple to go from their own land where they worshipped to another land where they worshipped a different god was actually showing a lack of trust in their own god. And they went there. And they lived there for a long time. Long enough, anyhow, for their sons to grow up and to get married. But it doesn't seem they ever really belonged in that Moabite culture. So it was when Naomi, who was this Jewish mother, when her husband died and then her two boys died, she decided it was time to go home. Go home back to Israel. Go home back to her roots, back to her own religion, her own faith, her own people. And I kind of get the feeling as I read through the book of Ruth that she didn't expect her two Moabite daughter-in-laws to actually accompany her. Even though they both said, "We will go with you," she didn't really think that they would. Because she knew how hard it was for her to move from her country to a new country in the first place. She knew how hard it is to change country. She knew how hard it was to go from a place where you know everybody to a place where you know nobody. She knew how hard it was to go from one religion to a place where that religion is not worshipped. She knew how hard it is to leave everybody who's dear to you. And unlike her, these two ladies, her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth was one, these two daughter-in-laws had no real reason to leave their country. But what Naomi didn't count on was the loving, caring nature of Ruth. There's an amazing statement in Ruth chapter 1 that Ruth makes to Naomi. It's a very famous statement, and most of you will recognise it when I read it, but it's an incredible statement when you think about it. In Ruth chapter 1 from verse 16, and remember that this statement is basically saying, "I'm cutting all ties with my own country, my own people, and I'm going with you." Probably never have any contact with her family ever again. And this is what she says, what Ruth says to Naomi. Naomi says, "Look, you go back. You go back home to your people. Leave me to go by myself back to my people." But in verse 16 of chapter 1, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." What a statement that is for her to make that day. And I'd like you to stop for a moment this morning and ask yourself, well, why would Ruth do that? Why would she make the decision to go with her mother-in-law and cut herself completely off from her own people and make statements like that? Why? Her mother-in-law had no other sons she could give her as husbands. It was a different place, different religion, everything else was different. Why would she make that decision to go with Naomi? From what we find out in chapter 1, she had a mother's home. It's interesting that Naomi said to her, go back to your mother's home. Not your parents' home, but to your mother's home. We know that she would, in Moab, slip right back into her own religion. She had her own God. She knew everything about it. She knew what to do. She knew the ways of life. She knew the language well. So why then would she change? Well, I sense that it was because she saw in Naomi a need that she knew she could fill. And there was something in her that said, it is your place to be there for Naomi. She saw a loneliness in Naomi that she wanted to help alleviate. She saw a sorrow in Naomi, who was a very sorrowful lady at this time, that she was prepared to share. Perhaps also she saw in Naomi's faith that had stayed there, even though Naomi had been through such suffering, she saw in that faith something she wanted to share. Whatever it was, she gave herself to Naomi in a very special way at that time. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, well, it may well be Mother's Day today, but I can assure you that there are mothers around, and plenty of them, who are as lonely and as unhappy as Naomi today. There are mothers who have lost their children. There are mothers who are estranged from their families, from their parents, from their own kids. There are mothers who've gone through a huge amount of suffering. And they're as lonely and as unhappy as Naomi. And as well as that, there are women today who never become mothers. Perhaps they never married, chose not to marry. Perhaps they could never have mothers, have children. Perhaps for a whole heap of reasons. And as well as that, there are children today who never knew the love of a mother. Or perhaps their mother was not that nice to them. Or perhaps they were estranged from their mother in some way. And there are men and women today who feel that they have no one on such a day as this. And some mourn, and some are lonely, and some are bitter, as Naomi was. And I thought of that, and I thought, well, you know, if we profess to Jesus, then we've got to ask ourselves this morning, is Jesus calling us in a much lesser way to be a Ruth to someone this morning? To someone who is suffering. To someone who has no one. On this Mother's Day, the Lord calling us to be a Ruth to them in some sense. Is God perhaps even now laying somebody's name upon your heart? A lonely person, be they male or female, who's got no one. But you today could be a Ruth in a lesser sense to them. It may in fact be your own parent. It may be your own child or a relative that you've been estranged from, and the Lord is saying, look, enough is enough. How about today making an effort to do something to reach out to those people? They need someone. Or it may be someone who you hardly know. They may be sick, or they may be well, they may be old, they may be young, they may be nice, or they may be grumpy. But Christ has seen their need for someone, and through you, he wants to love them. And you need God's strength and God's wisdom for this, because it won't be easy, I can assure you of that. It wasn't easy for Ruth. But it will be a blessing. Now think about it. There's someone today that you need to be a Ruth to. Anyhow, Ruth and Naomi, they went back together to Bethlehem, to this land where it all began. And Naomi became a real mother to Ruth. It's amazing that she became more of a mother than she'd ever been before in her life, I think. And Ruth thought she was going to be a blessing to Naomi, and Naomi's poured the blessings back upon Ruth. And Boaz enters the picture. You need to read the story to get the whole story, but this Boaz, this Jewish man, enters the picture. He becomes the kinsman redeemer, the Bible calls him. The saviour for this small family. He marries Ruth. Together they have a son, grandson for Naomi, and they call this son Obed. And Obed goes on to be part of the line of the Messiah. Amazing stuff. And there in Ruth chapter 4, in that passage David read to us, in verses 13 to 17, we find a gathering of the people of God. And they gather around Naomi and little baby Obed. And I reckon Boaz and Ruth are there as well. And I sense, reading between the lines a little, that this was a time when the whole group publicly praised God for this little baby boy and committed themselves as a family group. There was grandma was there, there was parents there, there was the people of God there, to raise this child that he might be all that God wanted him to be. And surely we've done something similar this morning, haven't we? With Keith and Leanne, as they brought Kate here, with grandparents, with family and close friends, and we too as God's people, standing with them, praising God together for another baby coming to the world, a little life. Encouraging Keith and Leanne as they commit themselves to be the parents that God needs them to be in such an unsettled world as we live in today. But to be that way in order that little Kate will one day discover God's plan for her life and discover Jesus for herself. Now in our society there are different levels of parenting. We all know that. There's that minimum level of parenting where the parents take care of the physical needs of their child, and sometimes not that great, but they do so. They clothe them and they feed them as much as they can. They take care of the intellectual needs of their child. They send their child to school as much as the child wants to go, but they don't really do anything else. Unfortunately, there is that level of parenting. But then, of course, there's a much higher level of parenting than that in our society. There is those parents who sacrificially care for the physical needs of their child. They put themselves out to care for the physical needs. They make sure, through their work, often working long hours, one, two jobs, to make sure that their child's got a nice home, nice furniture, all the things they need. They care for their intellectual needs. They send them to a good school, but they care about the child. They don't just send them to school. They do their homework with them. They make sure they learn. They make sure they're educated. And they also care for their emotional needs. They give them the love of a parent. They sit with them. They listen to them. They share with them. They're always there for them. They hug them. They care for them. And you know, we look at that and we think by purely earthly terms that's wonderful parenting and it seems enough. But it's not. You see, there's one component that is too often neglected, and it's the most important component because it's about the spirit of the child that alone endures forever. And it is the spiritual component. To bring up a child to know there is a God. To bring up a child to know the wisdom and instruction of the Word of God. To install in them godly values that will enhance their lives and their relationship with other people. But will more than that, give them this opportunity to find salvation. To know that when they do pass on this life, they go to be with God and not to a place of punishment. You know, that's a task that's very, very demanding. That's why many people don't do it. It's too demanding. It's a task that demands teaching through example, through the behaviour in the home, especially godly behaviour, through trust in God and not just trust in ourselves, looking to Him to supply our needs, following Him because we know that we give to Him. It's example in worship. Where worship is such a priority that it becomes first. You know, everything else we do, so many people make excuses for not worshipping God. I've got so much of this to do, I've got so much of that to do. You know, it's amazing how you can turn things around if you wish and still do all those other things, but worship God is a priority. I came across a family when I first went to Como Church. They came to me, it was a dedication service, and they said, you know, in the dedication, we're giving ourselves as parents, but we are saying to God, look, here's our child, here's yours. We're giving him back to you. We want to bring him up so that he knows God, and that's what we're going to do. And I thought that was very fantastic at that time. And last Sunday, I went back to Como for a visit, not being here, being still on holiday, and I heard in the notices that that little boy, he's not so little now, It was actually doing the preaching in the youth service they were having that night. I think that's fantastic. And I know those parents are aglow with it because they dedicated themselves and put time and effort and energy into it. I look at Tim sitting here today with a smile on his face like a Cheshire cat because his boy Michael has been baptised today because him and Joan over the years have put the hard work into seeing that the Word of God is rich in their lives in example. So as I look at the book of Ruth, I saw Mother's Day and looking for those who haven't got the love and seeking to give them love. I thought of this kind of familyness and this dedication, but there's one other thing we're doing today, and that's baptism. And I thought, yeah, there is something about baptism in Ruth. Let's actually mention it. But I wonder, have you ever wondered why the book of Ruth is in the Bible? It's a lovely little book. Hasn't really got great theology in it. It's just a nice little story. Have you wondered why it's in the Bible? Let me tell you, it's in the Bible because the book of Judges is in the Bible. Because you see, Judges is not a very nice book when you read it. In fact, it's a very sad book. The book of Judges is about a time in Israel's history when people forgot God and what happened because they did. It's a time when everyone did what they liked and didn't listen to what God was saying. It's a sad, depressing book that leaves you with little hope for the future. This nation surely must be wiped out because they've forgotten God. But you see, the book of Ruth happened at exactly the same time that the book of Judges did. And it's as though God is saying, look at Ruth and you will know that although the majority of people didn't care about me through that period of Israel's history, there was always a group who did, the faithful remnant. And when you read the book of Ruth, you will find that it's the story of people who stood tall for Jehovah, even though the majority didn't. We have Naomi. She made a big mistake. She forgot God by going to Moab. That seems clear enough. But she was courageous enough to repent of that. And even though things had gone badly wrong in her life, to return to her faith, return to her roots. How many people have done that? Praise God. It's the story of Ruth. Ruth, who was a Gentile, wasn't brought up a Jew at all, wasn't brought up to know the religion of Israel. Had no idea about religion. No idea what they did in their synagogues or whatever they had at those times. Didn't have synagogues. But she made a choice to link her life with God's people. When it was easier to go with the majority, easier to stay at home at Moab, but she decided to make that change to follow Jehovah. It's about Boaz. The life of Boaz is the life of a man who lives his life by God's standards. You read it, you'll find that. God's standards in his business. Look how he does business. Look how he cares for the poor. He's living his life by God's standards. In his love life, read that one. He lives his life by God's standards when others in that age would have gone more, very different. And in his character, he lives his life by God's standards. The book of Ruth is God's declaration that although the majority may not want to know him, there are those in Israel who stand true for God still, though they be small. Mike's baptism, I think, is somewhat similar. He's making a stand for Jesus today. And doing so, he stands apart from many of his peers. There are many of his schoolmates. They're not going to be here. They're not going to do this. His uni mates. Because you see, the majority of people today don't put so much emphasis upon religion. But Mike has a relationship with Jesus, and because of that, he's making a stand. And he said, I'm going to stand tall for Christ. Wherever I am, I'm going to stand for him, because I belong to him. He is saying, God is my God. He is proclaiming that his faith is real, and he wants to count for Jesus. Standing up like Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and others stood up in their day and saying, Jesus is for me. You know, if we want to make an impact on the world for Jesus Christ as Christians, we've got to do the same. And we're not doing it very well. We've got to stand tall for Jesus. We've got to reach out from this place and be there for him. In our work or in our study or in our leisure activities. Somehow we've got to get the message through that we are standing tall for Jesus Christ. We mustn't hide our faith, but we've got to take it into the streets and corridors of life and say it really works. This is real. This isn't make-believe. This is real. I have a communication with the supernatural God and he's changing my life. And I know his presence and his power every day. And I'm prepared to stand for him. That's what Michael's doing this morning. And we praise God for that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the book of Ruth, and I thank you that it's there in the Bible and all it teaches us. And I thank you especially for the testimony that Michael will give this morning in word and in act, that you will bless him in that, and may your blessing and the power of your spirit be seen in him this day and all days. For I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.